I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to the 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter number 20, and we're going to do just a little bit of a chronological layout of some things to come. It may lead us into a further discussion about the millennial kingdom. We'll see how the Lord guides in that. And then in the next week or so, Pastor Brandon is going to begin a series of messages on rightly dividing the word of truth, which is so important. And I'm often asked by, I believe, some sincere people, some just trying to divert away from me witnessing to them about their lost condition. But I do believe some people ask this question sincerely: why are there so many denominations? And I always take them to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And when the word of truth is not rightly divided, new factions and denominations are started. You can mark that down. One day, denominations is not going to really be a subject. We'll all be the same in our belief, and that will be the Word of God. And we want to stick as close to it as we can. As God gives us knowledge and wisdom, we want to stay true to what the Scripture says. I also have people ask me a question very similar to this, and I know that you do as well. What do you think about, and then, you know, you can just fill in the blank. I mean, sometimes it's on just music, it's on the church, it's on dress, it's on entertainment. Well, what do you think about this, and what do you think, what does your church believe about this? And I just take them over to Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 3, where Paul said, "What saith the Scriptures?" That's what I'm interested in. Right? We don't want to get too tied up in what a denominational clique or some dogma or some covenant of a bylaw. When it comes to what we're going to practice in faith and truth, we want to find out what saith the Scriptures. And I do realize that there's always going to be preferences. I understand that, and I'm not opposed to that. Until people try to push or put their preferences on me as a conviction, well, now I have a little bit of a problem. I do believe that there's nothing wrong with asking people to go along with preferences as long as we don't make it doctrine. We don't want to have as commandments the doctrine of man, right? We want to be very clear on that. There's nothing wrong with a preference, but don't try to make your preference a commandment. A doctrine as a commandment of man. We want to stick to what the commandments of the Word says. So tonight I want to talk to you about some things to come. And I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Just maybe you sit for a while in your prayer time. And if you did, you can stretch your legs a little bit. And I just want to read a verse or two of Scripture and point out some things. And then I'll give you some timelines. And I don't know that we'll finish this tonight. If we do, we do. If we don't, we don't, as long as we get what God wants us to have. That's what matters. Revelation chapter 20, John said, "And I saw an angel," in verse number 1, "come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon," that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, "and bound him," and I want you to notice this next phrase, "a 1,000 years. Now, five more times in the next 4 or 5 verses, that term is going to come up, and this is where we get the millennial kingdom. Okay, now in the Old Testament, it's just referred to as the kingdom. Daniel referred to it as the kingdom. When the disciples asked Jesus, you know, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples, he called it thy kingdom, thy kingdom come. And it's something we should be praying about. The Bible has a lot to say. Actually, the Bible has more to say about the kingdom of God on earth. Now listen to me. than it does about heaven and eternity and hell and eternity. So this is important to God. And so if it's important to God, it's important to me, and I believe that you would agree that it would be important to you. Verse number 3. And cast him, the devil, into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till, and here's that phrase, the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7 says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, for sake of time, we'll end our reading there, and I want to have a word of prayer. Then I have some timelines I want to draw for you from the Word of God that I hope will clear up for you, or at least help sort some things out in your mind on God's plan for things to come. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this inspired portion of Scripture that we're going to look at this evening, and I pray you'd give me the wisdom that I need. And God, you know I need your help, and you would bring back to my mind the things that I've studied, and that you would open up the minds and the hearts of your people that we could be receivers of your word, and receive it not as it is the word of a man, but as it is in truth the word of God, and may it have an effect in our hearts. May it go to work in our lives as we go to work for you. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to talk to you about some major events in God's prophetic calendar. Now, if somebody were to ask me, you know, what's God going to do next? I can't answer that question. I can't answer the question, what's God going to do next? But now, if somebody were to ask me, what is the next major event on God's prophetic calendar? In accordance to the Word of God, I could definitely tell them what I'm getting ready to tell you, and I'm going to base it on Scripture, so I want you to listen carefully. Some of the things I'm going to talk to you tonight have been in debate by people who will not rightly divide the Word of truth, and some of the things that I'm going to say to you tonight are just as clear as the nose on your face and mine, and why people and how people can get them mixed up is just they do not and will not rightly divide the Word of truth. Some of the things that we're going to talk about tonight, well, it's not quite that clear, and we'll just say, well, as we understand the Scriptures, this is what we understand that the Scriptures teaching. We get to heaven, we might find out that it's not the same. Okay? Just may be. But I'm going to do my best to break down some of these things. Some of them are a little difficult for you and with you. And if you have differences, then, you know, that's okay. You can come discuss it with me if you choose. But if not, then you just pray for me. All right? But I'm telling you, I'm going to do my best as God has shown me in my study time and enlighten my mind by His Holy Spirit to give you what He's given me. So let's talk about this next thing. The first thing that I believe, according to the Scripture, the next major event that's going to take place on God's prophetic calendar, we call the rapture of the church. And I want you to write that down, because there's going to be somebody somewhere along the line, when they hear you mention you believe in the rapture, they're going to say, well, you know, the word rapture is not in the Bible. And we could go on and on with that. Listen, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but I believe Trinity. The word Bible is not in the Bible, but I own one, I read one, I believe one. So, I don't want to get into that, okay? The teaching of the rapture is very clear. I could give you scripture after scripture after scripture where God uses the word for snatch or to catch away or to take away. And that's the word that we get rapture, and the teaching is there. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, when the Bible speaks, when Paul was writing, and he said, "Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which were asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope." And he began to talk with them about what's going to happen to their loved ones who trusted Christ, who died in Christ. And he began to talk with them about that. And he said, you know, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, that's very important. Now, why is that important? The dead in Christ. Well, Revelation 20, I want you to notice what is said here. And I saw thrones in verse number 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Now, I believe that is absolutely connected to Revelation 4. If you'll just hold your place and go back to Revelation 4 just for a moment. In chapter 4, John had a vision. And in his vision, he was caught up into heaven on the Lord's day. And he said in verse number 1 of chapter 4, after this, and of course, you know, that's the church age in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And he said, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither." And same thing, snatched away. Come up hither. No doubt this is a picture of the rapture. And he said, "I'm going to show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he began to talk about what he was to look on. Look at verse number 4. "And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." And then he began to talk about the lightnings and the thunderings, the judgment of God that was upon these people that were there. And it was for their deeds. And we talked a little bit about that Sunday night. Okay, now, when you go back to chapter number 20, and you look at verse number 4, John is going back and he says, you know, "I saw those thrones again," in verse number 4. And he said, there they were. They were sitting on those thrones, and judgment was given unto them. Now, they have been judged, and now they have the authority to judge others. Now, we're going to judge angels. You understand that, right? You do understand that. Yeah, Paul said that in 1 Corinthians. So you understand that we're going to judge. We're going to be rulers. We're going to reign in the millennial kingdom. Notice, if you would, in chapter number 19, with me just for a moment. If you'll go to chapter 19, the Bible teaches that Jesus is going to, in verse number 11, heaven's going to open up, and Jesus is going to come back. Now, I want to point out something to you here. In verse number 11, it says, "I saw heaven open." Now, here's heaven open. All right? Chapter 4 of Revelation, heaven was open, and the saints were let in. Right? In chapter number 19, in verse number 11, heaven's open, and we're going to see where the saints are let out. Now, I want you to listen carefully. This is the rapture and the revelation. They're two separate actions here that are part of the second coming. The rapture, Jesus does not come to this earth. We're going to be called up together to meet him. Very clear here now. Listen, the scripture is very plain. To meet him in the air. Now, in the revelation, he is going to come with us, and his feet are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives, and he is going to set up his kingdom upon this earth, and he is going to rule, and he is going to reign, and he is going to sit on the throne of his father David. The Bible teaches that, and it's for 1,000 years. And the Bible teaches that we are going to reign with him. We're going to be given governing positions in a new world order. You say, what is that new world order? It's a theocracy. You know what a theocracy is? That means there's one person in control. Amen. That's right. And that's going to be King Jesus. And we're going to be a part of his government. That's what the scripture teaches. And it says in chapter number 19 and verse number 11 that Jesus, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." So that could be anybody. I don't think so. There's only one faithful and one true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, there may be a little truth about you, and there may be a little truth about me, but Jesus is the embodiment of truth. He is absolute truth. And if that's not enough to identify the rider on this horse, you skip on down into verse number 13. It says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That seals it right there for me. Now, I've had people to write to me and to even attack me on social media and say, well, yeah, that preacher up there, he believes that right on that white horse in Revelation 19 is Jesus. You better believe I do, because that's what the Bible says. Not changing. So this is Jesus, and Jesus is coming with us. Now, before Jesus in Revelation 19 can come with us, he's got to come for us, and that's the rapture of the church. This is the revelation. This is the revealing. In the rapture, listen carefully now, Jesus in the air calls us up, all right? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the rapture of the church is going to set off a chain of events. And I want you to listen. The very first thing that's going to happen when the church is raptured up is there's going to be a Christ revealed. But it's not going to be the Christ, it's going to be the Antichrist. He's going to come on the scene. You say, is that in the Bible? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That man of sin is going to be revealed. Now, listen, if I believe, and I do, that Jesus could come today, I must believe the Antichrist is alive. He's going to step on the scene. You say, well, he's going to be born. Maybe he'll be born when the rapture takes place. Absolutely an impossibility. There is a man who is alive who the Satan is going to indwell. He is going to embody that man, and he is going to become devil incarnate. The Bible teaches it. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I don't have that. So when the rapture of the church takes place, the Antichrist is going to be revealed. That man of sin, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, that man of sin shall be revealed. Now there's going to come a falling away. You think we're seeing a falling away? The Bible says that's what's going to happen first. Read it, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. It said that, listen, first there's going to be a falling away. Then it says that man of sin is going to be revealed. All right? That's the Antichrist. So when the rapture of the church takes place, there's going to be a revealing of the Christ. Now, this is interesting, because the rapture, the revelation, have a lot of things that are similar but with different pieces. See, the rapture is going to kick some things into motion. Number one, it's going to reveal the Antichrist. Number two, it's going to set into motion 7 years of tribulation. Now, 3.5 of those years are going to be of tribulation, where there's going to be peace. Now, in Revelation chapter 19, if you looked at that, you saw that there's a white horse. You don't have to turn there tonight, because I don't want to bog you down with information. But listen, I do want you to look at this. There are four horsemen in Revelation chapter 6. The first horseman is the rider of a white horse. Okay? Why? Because he is an imitator of this rider of a white horse. And when you read what this rider on the first horse in Revelation 6, it's clear who it is. It's clear. He has a bow and no arrow. And to him is given a crown. Doesn't own one. It's given to him. He's given authority. He has no authority. It's given to him. Why? Because he's going to be made Satan incarnate. He's going to be incarnated by the devil. And he's going to bring peace to this world. You say, how do you know that? Well, take your Bible here and just for a moment, turn to that passage I was speaking of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we find where Paul writing to the church about by the way, 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians is all about the second coming of Christ. Every chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with a direct reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Check it. Every chapter ends that way in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Each one of them end with a direct reference to the second coming. And then Paul picks it up here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Again, he picks up the second coming. When you get down to verse number 1, verse 7, he starts talking about the angels being revealed from heaven and then in flaming fire, taking vengeance. The Lord Jesus, I should say, is going to be revealed from heaven, and the flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you get to chapter 2, he said in verse number 1, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. That's the rapture. All right? Our gathering together unto him is Jesus coming for us and gathering us unto him. And then look, if you would, at verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, all right? That day, what day? That gathering together unto him. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. You think that our churches have lost their focus and their purpose that God founded and started and birthed the church for? Absolutely. Brethren, we are seeing a great falling away. It's a great falling away. And so he said, listen, don't be deceived now. Don't think that this is just going to happen and there's not going to be some things to precede it. He said, absolutely. He said, there must be. In verse number 3, he said, that day will not come except there come a falling away first. It's coming. That word falling away there, that's where we get our word apostasy. Apostasy. That's what apostasy means. To fall back. To fall away from something. And so he said that's going to happen first. And then look at the next statement he said in verse number 3 of chapter number 2 of 2 Thessalonians. And that man of sin be revealed. Who is he? The son of perdition. Who is that? He's one in verse 4 that opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is at worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple, showing himself that he is God. It's the Antichrist. He's going to be revealed at the moment of the gathering away of the saints, which is the rapture of the church. Now, if you'll look at chapter number 5 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, you know, there's going to be a time that comes to this earth, and it's coming. We had a man in our prayer, and I'm glad he said this, is, you know, it'd be good for us to see peace. You know, I mean, there's wars and people killing and murdering and violence. And I mean, our world is just a dark, terrible place. I wish I could stand up here and tell you that it's going to get better. And I'm not going to say your life can't get better, because I'm here to tell you it can. But the world is just moving headlong in the wrong direction. It's moving toward this time to where God's going to call out the salt of the earth. Now listen to me. When God calls out the Christians, brethren, we're the light of this world. You think the world's dark now? When God calls out the light of the world and the salt that we are and the rapture of the church, this world's going to be so much darker. So much darker. But then, as I said, at the rapture of the church, there's going to be a Christ revealed, but it's not going to be the Christ. It's going to be the Antichrist. Unlike the revelation. Now, at the revelation, Christ is going to be revealed, the true Christ. Right? Isn't that what Revelation 1:7 says? When Jesus comes in his revelation, which that's what the word revelation, in his unveiling, every eye shall see him, and they that pierced his hands and feet. The Jews are going to realize we missed it. We crucified the Prince of Glory. And that nation is going to be born in a day. Hey, that's going to be a wonderful time. We'll talk more about that in a moment. So I want to get back to this. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. All right? Now, I just quoted that Revelation 1:7 where it says that every eye shall see him. When a thief comes in the night, every eye doesn't see him. See, the revelation, every eye shall see him. When a thief comes in the night, you know what a thief gets when he comes? He doesn't get everything. He gets the precious jewels. Jesus is coming for the pearl of great price. Amen. You hear me now. He's coming as a thief in the night. That's the rapture. That's the rapture. That's what Paul's speaking of right here to this church in Thessalonica, in verse chapter 5. Now, watch what he says right after the rapture takes place. Here's our rider on the white horse. Don't miss this. Here's the rider in chapter 6 with a bow but no arrow. Here's one that's going forth to conquer and conquer, but it's without bloodshed. What's it going to be? Diplomacy. It's going to be through diplomacy and people giving power and bowing down. How's that going to happen? Peace through diplomacy. Isn't that what the world's crying? Look what happens here in verse number 3. Right after he says that yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Look at verse 3. For when they, I need you to underline that word in your Bible. When they, I tell you, brethren, if you think pronouns in the Bible are not important, you've mistaken how important rightly dividing the word of truth is. It can come right now. The Apostle Paul said it could come down to a letter. Seed or seeds. It can come down to a letter. So it can certainly come down to a word and a pronoun. And he said in verse number 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. Why are you emphasizing that, Pastor? Well, I'm emphasizing that because of this. When the rapture of the church takes place, we're leaving here. And I want to praise God for that. See, I've read what's coming, brethren. I've read what's coming. I hope you have. I think you have. So that man of sin is going to come on the scene. There's going to be 3.5 years of peace and safety. And he's going to give it. He's going to deliver. But right in the middle of that pact, right in the middle of that covenant, he's going to break it. And Matthew 24, Jesus taught it was going to be through the abomination of desolation. He is going to desecrate the temple that's going to be rebuilt by offering a sow, a pig on the offering instead of a lamb. Hey, listen, you know something that Jews detest? Unclean animals. And he's going to desecrate, he's going to mock God. He's going to mock God. And then he's going to reveal himself for who he is. And that's when that's when people will realize this man is an imposter. And you read the word of God, they will be fleeing, the Jews, to the rocks of Petra. They will be crying out for the rocks to fall on them. You know what Revelation 6, you know how it ends? The great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Telling you, brethren, that's some serious wording right there. We think, and it is bad, I'm not minimizing what our world is going through right now. It's sad to see some of the things and some of the mindset, some of the wicked devices and the evil imaginations of man are only evil continually. It's sad to see that, but I'm here to tell you, it's going to get much, much, much worse. But I'm glad that before it gets as bad as I've just described to you, if you're saved in the grace of God, if you haven't gone by way of the grave, you're going by way of the air. You're leaving before the tribulation. How do you know that, preacher? Well, notice what it said now. For yourselves, in verse number 2, you know that the day of the Lord's coming. They don't. See, it goes from ye and you and yourselves in verse 1 and 2 to they and them in verse number 3. And then he says, but ye, brethren, in verse 4. See, they are saying this, but ye, brethren, you say, folks, you're not in that crowd. You know why? Look, if you would, in verse number 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. You're not going through the tribulation period. You say, yeah, I am too. Well, then you're not saved. Saved people will not go through the tribulation period. Now, I want to make this very clear. There will be people saved in the tribulation period, and we'll see that in just a moment. So, rapture of the church takes place. All right? Bible's very clear on that. Well, I don't believe in the rapture. You need to rightly divide the word of truth. I mean, it is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 58. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. John chapter 5. Listen, the word of God is very clear on this. Very clear. Now, some people are willfully ignorant. And I'm not being mean. I'm not. And I'm not being condescending. I'm just saying, get in the Word, see what the Word says, and then stand on it. So the rapture of the church is coming. And when the rapture of the church takes place, we're going up. It's going to set in motion some things. When we go up, we're going to heaven. There's going to be two major events that take place. We'll look at them here as you turn back to Revelation. As you turn to Revelation chapter number 20 again. We'll see where in heaven there's going to be the marriage supper. Now the marriage supper is covered in chapter 19. All right, you read that sometime. I think it's verse 7, 8, right in there. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Boy, I tell you, that's going to be a wonderful time. We're going to sit around the table, brethren. I mean the marriage supper of the Lamb. Not the bride, but the bridegroom. It's all about Him. And we're going to sit around. There's the judgment seat of Christ. We talked a little bit about that. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. So in heaven, two main events. After the rapture of the church, we're going to go to heaven. Judgment seat of Christ, marriage supper. Down here on earth, running parallel with that. Okay, we're up here. On earth, two major events. Tribulation, great tribulation. 3.5 years of tribulation. Peace, safety. Now the tribulation is mainly, according to Jeremiah chapter 30, verse number 7, write that verse down. It's mainly a time for Israel's proving. Jeremiah said it's a time of Jacob's trouble. And so the Jews are going to pay. They said, His blood be on us and our children. And it has been, and it will continue to be. And then the last half of that 3.5 years is going to be a time that Jesus said in Matthew 24 that this world has never seen, nor will it ever. It's going to be a terrible time. It really is. So that's the rapture. Now the rapture of the church sets those things into place. Then, at the close of the tribulation period, are you back at Revelation now? I said 20, but look back at verse chapter 19 just for a moment. Look at verse number 11. When the tribulation period ends, after we have been raptured, we're in heaven. Marriage supper, judgment seat, and then at the close of the judgment seat, marriage supper, at the close of the marriage supper, look at it here. It says in verse number 7, let us be glad, and I'm in Revelation 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And then in verse number 11, He said, I saw heaven open. Now we're coming back. All right, the tribulation period is closed. 7 years are complete. This world has gone through convulsions and catastrophic events like it's never seen before. And now here comes Jesus with you and I and all the saints of all of time. And you say, preacher, do you believe that? Every time that the devil asks me that question, I go back to October the 26th, 1980. And God done something in my life that's far more miraculous than what I'm getting ready to read to you right now. God, change my life. Change my life. I have no problem believing what I'm getting ready to read to you. Zero. Has somebody told this to my natural mind and my unregenerate spirit before I got saved? I probably would have laughed at them. But now I embrace it with all of my heart. Verse number 11 says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." The revelation of Christ, unlike the rapture, is not going to bring peace. See, the rapture is going to bring peace for 3.5 years. But the revelation is going to bring war. Did you know that? See, the rapture is going to bring 3.5 years of peace and a false peace by the Antichrist. The revelation of Christ is going to bring war because it's going to spin into action the battle of Armageddon. That's what the Bible teaches. Look at it right here. The battle of Armageddon is when all the kings of the earth, the wicked kings of the earth, and all the goat nations. Now listen to me. Matthew 25, read it sometimes. When they come together and they say, "We are going to pounce on Israel. We are going to take Israel down." And God said, "No, you're not. No, you're not either. That's not going to happen. It's good to be friends with Israel. We've got a few congresswomen and congressmen, but some of these congresswomen saying they want to go over. They've got a score to settle with Israel. They better watch out. I don't want to, listen, I don't want to be affiliated with those folks. I don't want to be, I wouldn't cast my vote for someone that wasn't a friend of Israel. Listen, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it." The Bible says you ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And somebody, listen, God hasn't changed his mind about Genesis 12. Say amen with me, folks. "I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee." Now, God hasn't changed on that. So you keep your mouth and you keep your hands and you keep yourself out of Israel's business. Now, God will deal with Israel. He's done it before. He'll do it again. But we don't need some, listen, we don't need somebody half a brain going over there trying to tell those folks about what needs to be. Amen. Now, God's serious about that. Listen, God's serious about what he writes in this book. And he said, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee." I want to stick with those that are blessing Israel. I want to put myself in a place where I can be blessed. And I think you do as well. He said here, "I'm going to make," latter part of verse number 11 is, "going to judge and make war." Now, a lot of folks, when they think of Jesus, they don't think of Jesus that way. But there's some enemies of Christ. There's some enemies of the church. There's some enemies of God. And God's going to settle the score with them one day, brethren. Now hear me. Now God in his grace has been merciful, sent his Son, and all that Jesus endured and all that Jesus did to reconcile man back to himself. They spit in God's face and they blow smoke in God's face and they curse his name and they shake their fists toward heaven. And God said, "Now it's time to reckon and it's time to settle." And this is going to be a serious time. And the scripture says here in verse number 12, it just gives description of him. Verse number 13, and it says in verse number 14, "The armies which were in heaven," as you and I. You say, "Well, how do you know?" Well, he just mentioned this just a few verses back there in verse number 7, 8, and 9. He talked about our linen. If you'll read about these armies, it's same clothes. Look at the latter part of verse number 14. They're clothed in fine linen, white and clean, just like those folks at the marriage supper. That's us. That's us. You say, "Well, I better sharpen my sword. I'm going to do some fighting." Well, you'll just have to be a witness to this one. Amen. Because the scripture says in verse number 15, "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Now, when we were studying through the book of Isaiah, we got to chapter number 63. If you forgot what that said, remember I told you that that was the prophecy of this right here. Bozrah, Edom, Megiddo, the battle of Armageddon. It's right here. If you've forgotten it, go back sometime, maybe tonight or tomorrow, and read Isaiah 53, and you'll see where Isaiah had a vision of Jesus coming forth from this battle right here that I'm getting ready to tell you before we close. The revelation of Jesus Christ is very real. He's coming back. And He's going to get us, and He's going to take us to heaven. And we're going to go through the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper, and here on earth, tribulation, great tribulation. At the close of it, here we come. Heaven open, and we're descending down now. And the Antichrist, the beast, he's deceived nations. It's sad, isn't it? It's sad. It makes my heart sad. I want you to look with me as I bring this to a close for tonight. We'll pick up here, the Lord willing, next week. Look, if you would, in verse chapter 20, verse 1. This is what I read to you. This breaks my heart. Now it does. Chapter 20, verse 1 says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him. Now look at this statement. That he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. See, this goes right back to what I'm getting ready to show you is going to happen. Did you know one day God's going to call for the fowl of the air for a great supper? The supper of God. Because God doesn't want the stench, and God doesn't want the disease that's going to come from the multitudes, the innumerable amount of death that's going to take place in this battle of Armageddon. The blood will run to the horse's bridle. Blood shed like it's never been seen. Chapter 19, verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh. And here's those that were deceived, brethren. Here's those that Satan's being put away because of the deception, deceive these people to think that they could defeat God, that God wasn't real, that God was a myth, that God's some antiquated old man that's made up by some fools who go to church. Here's their payday. And it's real. It's sad, but it's so. It breaks my heart. I cross paths with some of these folks. Should Jesus come today, some of these folks would be right here in this number. And it says in verse number 18, that they may eat the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. What fools. What fools. But they've been deceived. You know, if it were not for the grace of God, we'd all be fools. Without God, we're just fools. Fools make a mock at sin. Fools laugh at God and say, it's not so. God will not require it. Psalm 2 is coming to fruition here. You ought to read it sometime. Psalm 2. Verse number 20, as I bring this to a close, the beast and the false prophet. The beast and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into the lake burning with fire and brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. I'm not glad that happens. But God is going to receive His glory. God is going to receive His glory. And just as sure as I've read that to you, that is going to come to pass. You say, well, should God do that? I'll tell you what God shouldn't have done. He shouldn't have sent His Son to die in their place, or in your place, or in mine.
But he did. He did. And I'm thankful that he did. I'm glad that somebody cared enough to tell me, and that God was gracious enough to remove the scales from my foolish, darkened mind to where I could receive his Son and have my sin forgiven and know that what I say to you tonight from the eternal pages of God's Word is so. So the rapture of the church, it's coming. And we're going to heaven. There's going to be tribulation upon this earth, great tribulation. At the close of the rapture, we're coming back at the revelation. And then that in itself is going to kick off some things. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. We'll pick this up next week. And then there's going to be, Satan will be, during that kingdom, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Amen. Isn't that something? Yeah. But he's going to be loosed. And we'll look at the progression of things all the way up to where Satan will be defeated in the battle of Gog and Magog and all those that gather themselves as the number of the sand of the sea to think they can defeat God again. Man is hard-headed. Man is hard-hearted. Don't do it again. They're going to meet the same fate. And then all of them, at the great white throne judgment, all lost men will stand before God. And they will receive their final sentence and be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. This is the second death. The millennial reign will come to a close, the great white throne judgment. And then John said in Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And then the age of ages is coming. We'll talk about these things. Brethren, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And I'm glad that God has let me a little bit in on the note. We're in the note. Let's all stand.